All right, let's get into the third message of a three-part series on the church. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, wrote a little book a number of years ago entitled The Church, Why Bother? And he's got his own journey, and you can read in some of his books, his own journey of growing up in the church, and especially as a teenager and all that went wrong. And in his own family, his brother is far from God, far from church. And then he's still writing and loves church and preaching for the church and writing all of that. But he asks a great question. Why bother? What a great question. One that I think we think about more than we realize. Maybe every Sunday morning. Oh, it's church. Should I be going? Do I want to go? Do I feel like going? Yeah, maybe I should go. We ask that question every once in a while. What is church for? Who is it for? Is it for me or us or God? The church is for me. If I think back to when I first became a Christian, and if I didn't have my Wildwood Fellowship Church in BC growing me and all the church through the years, if I didn't have that, I don't know where I would be. The church is for me. The church is for us. Where would we be if we didn't have the church through the years? But the church is mostly for Jesus. Now, if you go, and I'm just going to give you a quick brief review of the last couple of weeks, and then we're going to carry on a couple of more great truths. I talked about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, or 25, actually. And let us not neglect our meeting together. That's what the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews was challenging the church right then. Let us not neglect our meeting together. We needed the church. They needed the church. The persecution and Claudius and Nero and all that were going on at that time and the intense persecution, they needed to be together. And anyone who wasn't part of the church as a Christian eventually drifted away, and they left their faith, and they walked away, or at least could not stand the persecution. They needed the church. But then we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Why the church? Jesus is resurrected, and he's ascended into heaven. He's no longer among us, except in us. When I step on the bus every morning and every afternoon, because Jesus lives in me, Jesus and me are walking onto my bus. When on Friday at lunch, I was at Rona having their community barbecue. Some of you I met there. I was there. That was me and Jesus walking together. And I had some significant conversations with different people. As you walk to your job, as you drive probably, you know, walk, you drive to your job, it's you and Jesus in that classroom or on that job site, or in that factory, or in your school, wherever you are, as you walk into co-op and taking on many of their sales that they had going this last week, and I'm kidding, okay? But wherever you go, it's you and Jesus, and that's what it says. Together we are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. It's Christ's presence on the earth, wherever we walk, wherever we go, whoever we talk to, it's me and Jesus, it's you and Jesus that's conversing with someone else and encouraging them. Doesn't matter. The priority of the church and the presence of the church. I've sometimes thought about this. What would Rosendorf be? And we could go a weird way about that, but think about that. Where would Rosendorf be without the churches physically in the town? What would the landscape of Rosendorf look like without the physical churches? What would this town be like if Christians were not walking around and rubbing shoulders? What if this was a totally non-Christian town? What would it look like? What would our nation look like without churches? And sometimes we say, there's way too many churches. I don't care. There's churches. And we all have influence in the neighborhoods. And we have influence in Canada. And we have influence beyond what we can see or what the media says. The church has presence in our nation. To worship, that's what I appreciate, a couple of songs we sang here. To worship is to remember who owns the house. Let me say it again. To worship is to remember who owns the house. We are Jesus' church. But what does that mean? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this: I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon. So if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. What a great description. The household church, that's what we are. The household of God. We're a house, we're a home, we're a place with God. And he goes on, this, he's saying a direct statement, this is the church of the living God. We are the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Those two words, pillars. My house has a couple of pillars in front. Many of your houses have pillars in the front. 2x4, 2x6, whatever clad or whatever. It looks amazing. It's nice and black. And there's a pillar holding up our porch to protect us from the rain. And I'm hoping come winter it'll protect us from the snow. Hopefully it holds up. We all have pillars in our houses. Not all of us, but many of us, we've seen pillars. One house we had in Steinbach, it was a huge, tall pillar that went up. Almost one and a half story was the house. It was pretty big. Pillars. Put up the picture there of the pillar of what was called Abraham's temple. Look at those pillars. Huge. They're ornamental, but they're huge. They actually support heavy. Now we're talking stone. My house is built of wood, but this is supporting stone. Beautiful, but it supports, it protects from the weather and the rain and from the sun. It protects as people go in. Pillars. This passage in 1 Timothy emphasizes the core belief and doctrine that the church of the living God, the pillar. But then there's under the pillar is a foundation. The foundation of any house, any building is the most important. It's not seen. But if you have a foundation that is not good, ask any builder. The house is for nothing. So let's look at this particular building called the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or Pizza, or whatever it is. Any of you seen the Leaning Tower up close, like personal? Any of you seen it? Okay, so this is a fascinating piece of architecture. Now, you've heard about this thing, but this is crazy. It's a medieval structure in Pisa, Italy, that is famous for the settling of its foundations, which caused it to lean 5.5 degrees, which means from the top to the bottom, it leans out 15 feet. That's how far it goes. Extensive work has subsequently been done to straighten the tower. It's not straightened. And its lean is ultimately reduced to 4 degrees. So from 5.5 to 4 degrees. This tower was built in 1173 as the third and final structure of the city's cathedral complex, and it stands 185 feet and it was constructed of white marble. Three of its eight stories were completed, only three of the eight stories were completed when the uneven settling of the building's foundation in the soft ground became noticeable. At that time, war broke out, and so construction was halted for almost a century. The pause allowed the tower's foundation to settle and likely prevent its early collapse. If they continued to build on it, probably would have gone, it would have gone over. The foundations have been strengthened. This is what they tried to do. The foundations have been strengthened by the injection of cement grout and various types of bracing and reinforcement. So there's some businesses that'll actually go under your driveway and pump stuff underneath to try to raise it and correct it. That's what they tried to do here, you can imagine, because by that point it was built up eight stories. But in the late 20th century, the structure was still subsiding. At a rate of 1.2 millimeters, it was moving. It was still moving, in danger of collapse. In 1990, the tower was closed and the bells silenced as engineers undertook a major straightening project. Earth was siphoned, so if you can imagine this big, imagine a table, but huge. And so what they would do is they would siphon out some of the soil to try to bring it and level it. That's what they were trying to do. Earth was siphoned from underneath the foundation, decreasing the lean by 17 inches to only 13 and a half feet. And the work was completed in May of 2001. And the structure was reopened to visitors. The tower continued to straighten without further excavation until May 2008, sensors showed that the motion had finally stopped. With a total improvement, they improved the Leaning Tower of Pisa by 19 inches. It still is leaning 13 some feet. Engineers expect the tower to remain stable for the next 200 years, they guess. They estimate. Now talk about a foundation. They didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. The wording that the Apostle Paul here reminds us of Peter's great confession. Of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to the rock. Jesus is that rock, that foundation. 1 Corinthians talks about the foundation of the church. And he says, I will build my church. The words pillar and foundation also to the readers back then and the listeners relates to the former structure of God's house, the temple, the Old Testament. The pillars are used in huge structures in ancient construction and even today. And obviously foundations are key, as I just illustrated. Pillars support a roof. Pillars support a covering, a protection, and are also of beauty. Why does this matter? Why does a pillar and a foundation matter? We can trust the church. It says, the household of God, this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. Who is the truth? God. Thank you. Jesus. He said, I am the truth. And we hold up the pillar and the foundation of Jesus. And a church rightly run and rightly taught and rightly in its beliefs will testify to the glory of God. A community without a church is very dark, incredibly dark. Which leads us to the next description of the church. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle John is seeing a vision and he sees Jesus. And he says, when I turned to see who is speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. So he's looking around and he's seeing these lampstands. So we're talking about the church being a priority. We're talking about the church being a presence in the body of Christ. We're talking about the church being a pillar and a foundation of truth. We're also seeing that the church is described as a lampstand. We go down to verse 20, this is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars. You saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In Revelation, it talked about seven churches. There's seven churches that John is writing to. And he says that each church is a lampstand. Every church is a lampstand, not a candle, but a lampstand. We, as the Rosenort Community Church, are a lampstand in this town and in this region, in this municipality, in this province. We are a lampstand, not a candle, we're a lampstand. The original temple. There was a golden lampstand because there was no light. There were no windows in the temple, especially that particular area of where they went to meet with God. It was very dark, but they had one big lampstand with some oil on top. It was pitch dark, but it was lit up. In Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet sees a vision of one large and solid golden lampstand with a bowl of oil on top. And then around the lampstand were seven lamps with sprouts of wicks. Now, imagine this. There's a point to this. There always is, but there's a point to this. Imagine, Zechariah is seeing a big lampstand with oil and a flame on top. Now you know this, you pull out a light or you pull out a candle in a very dark, you have a power outage, which some of us had in Rose North this week for a number of hours, couldn't even make coffee, except for those who found a generator, but I couldn't have coffee for a number of hours. But if you're pitch dark, all you need is one candle and it actually lights up. Dark never extinguishes light. It's the other way around. Light extinguishes darkness, if you want to put it that way. So picture this lampstand that Zechariah sees. And then he sees seven wicks around the outside of this lampstand, all lit. It's interesting that in this passage, it says the seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. Picture, walk with me here. This big lampstand and then seven wicks are the eyes of God that are looking out around the world. Looking. God is looking It's a picture, but God is looking all over the world. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord. In Zechariah's imagery was probably in John when in John's mind when he wrote it. It meant that the churches, which correspond to the people of God today, are light bearers. Do you see? Zechariah, you see a lampstand with seven wicks lit. In Revelation, John is saying there's lampstands, and each, there's how many of them? Seven. I'm looking at that, I'm going, that's what we as a church are. We are the eyes of God looking out over this world. Remember, I've read to you a couple of times where Eugene Peterson translates that the world is, the church is not periphery to the world. We sometimes look at the church and go, the church, it's so small. And he translates, he says, no, the world is periphery to the church. So every lampstand, our lampstand, is one of those eyes that God is looking out through the world. And when we're moving around in the world, we're like the eyes of God seeing people that need to be encouraged, that need to be saved, that need to be spoken to rightly, that need to be brought into a church. All kinds of people that God is looking at through your eyes to the world. Jesus talked about being a candle in the Gospel of John. And he said two things. He says, we are the light of the world. And then he says, I am the light of the world. So together with Jesus, we and Jesus are the light of the world. And my prayer for us as a church is that the Rosenort Community Church would shine like a light, would be attractive to people looking in their dark world saying, I need some light, I need some guidance, I need some hope, I need Jesus. So I ask, why does that matter? Why does it matter that we're a pillar and foundation? Why does it matter that we are a lampstand? Very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever in Rosenort and the RM of Morris would believe in him, would have everlasting life. Whoever, anybody, everybody, that's what it is. Let me conclude with this. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church. God's purpose in all of this, everything that he's doing, is to use the church to display his wisdom in all its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's talking about the church showing itself in Rosenort, showing itself in the world, and showing itself to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, where Jesus is saying to all the evil powers and all the evil rulers, see the church. The church and me are going to beat you when it all comes to the end. The church will rise, and I will rise, and we will beat you. Verse 11. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. So, what do we do about that? What do we do about that? Number one, biblically answer for ourselves. Why bother with the church? I challenge each one of us to answer, to go on that journey for ourselves. Why bother with the church? Why must it be important in my life? Why does Jesus say it's important in the world? Then renew ourselves to the local church and to the church of Jesus Christ. And then ask ourselves, who in our world? Who do we rub shoulders? Who will we meet this next week and the weeks to come that will need the light of Jesus? Who will it be? Brandy and Cody, come and lead us in the closing song. And as you're getting ready, I want to read some more verses here. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. Ephesians chapter 3. I just read about how the church will display his wisdom to the unseen rulers and the authorities, and this is his eternal plan. And then the Apostle Paul says, when I think of all this, when I look at all that God's doing, all that Jesus has done, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you. He's writing to the church. He's writing to every one of us that he will empower you and me with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. He will be in our hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. As we continue to be a church and be together, you will be kept strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how high, how long, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand, I can't understand all of that. May you experience the love of Christ, though that is too great to understand fully, and then you will be made, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God wants to do something with the Rosenort Community Church. That's why he created us 8-9 years ago. He wants to do something with us. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. So it says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And the last word is, amen.